What does America need to be saved from? It needs to be saved from the judgment of God. It needs to be saved from being a goat nation.
Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. Join Gloria Copeland and special guest Billy Brim as they take a look into the life of evangelist George Whitfield and the effect he had on people when he shared the Word of God.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. We are having a great time this week. Billy Brim from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks is with us, and we're listening and hearing about the awakening. And we believe that yes. God is moving again in the same way
yes.
in, throughout this earth. And so we want you to be sure you get all of the broadcasts, listen to them, and don't miss one thing. And expect, we've got to receive the awakening.
We do.
I mean, God is shaking us.
We're going to see the place of faith in it before
That's
we're
right.
through here.
That's right.
Would you please read that to scripture? This is our scripture for the week.
The end of verse 16.
And she's reading it out of the Amplified Bible.
The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working.
All right. Now, I told you that on June 29th, 2008, when we were having our corporate prayer, we were praying for the upcoming election at that time. We were praying for America. We were praying for Israel. We were praying for the nations. The Lord interrupted our prayer meeting and gave us a word from the Lord. And the word was, one thing will save America, and it is not the election. It is an awakening to God. Amen. One thing will avail for Israel and the nations. It is an awakening to God. Then thoughts went through my head. I knew they were from God. And one of those thoughts was America, American history, the Great Awakening. So since that time, I have studied the Great Awakening and other awakenings. I have found, he even said to me that day, America was born, as a thought passed through my head. America was born out of the Great Awakening. It was sustained in awakenings, and it will be sustained
by
here.
The power of God.
We will not be. We didn't talk much this time, but we did in those two previous weeks. What does America need to be saved from? It needs to be saved from the judgment of God.
That's right.
It needs to be saved from being a goat nation. And so we believe this is the time and that God has tapped us, and we have studied these great awakenings. Now, in the first great awakening, out of which the United States of America was born, I'm going to read you this, and this came from a Restoring America project that you can find online. And this is Lecture 10. While John Edwards was the theological mind, Jonathan Edwards, behind the Great Awakening, itinerant preacher George Whitfield was the face most associated with it by common person. By the time of his death in 1770, evangelist Reverend George Whitfield was the best-known American in 13 colonies. Born in England in 1714, Whitfield was educated in Oxford, and his early preaching ministry was closely linked to the Methodist movement of John and Charles Wesley. After traveling to America in 1739, he began an epic preaching tour from Savannah, Georgia, through Philadelphia, and eventually into Boston. During 1739 and 40, he addressed thousands of listeners almost daily. In listening to him in Philadelphia, skeptic and philosopher Benjamin Franklin observed. He later became a fast friend. It was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an
Praise
evening
God.
Without hearing psalms sung in different families
wow.
of every street.
Outpouring.
Hallelujah. This is another thing that Franklin did. As Reverend George Whitfield preached through the American colonies in 1740, It was not unusual for him to take an offering for an orphanage he was building in Georgia. During those early days, a lot of times people would die. The parents would die of disease, of hard work, of an accident, an infection. And it would leave lots and lots of children orphans. So he built an orphanage in Georgia. Opponents of Whitfield occasionally spread rumors that Whitfield was diverting the funds to his own personal use.
Liars back there, even then.
Same devil.
Persecutors.
But personal friends like Benjamin Franklin knew of Whitfield's personal honesty, and Franklin hoped that the orphanage might be built in Philadelphia even. The orphanage was eventually built in Georgia, knowing that his friend would ask for an offering for his orphanage. Every time he spoke, Franklin wrote. He was listening to him one day. I silently resolved he should get nothing from me. I had in my pocket a handful of copper money, 3 or 4 silver dollars, and 5 pistols of gold.
That was a lot.
That was a lot. As he proceeded, I began to soften and concluded to give the copper. Another stroke of his oratory determined me to give the silver. And he finished off so admirably that I emptied my pockets wholly into the collector's dish, gold and all.
That must have been God.
It was God. And you know, Franklin, he was listening to George Whitfield speak to thousands. And he backed up until he could no longer hear George Whitfield's voice. And he determined that 30,000 people at one time could hear Whitfield speak. God's anointing did an amazing thing with Whitfield's voice. Now, we talked a lot about Whitfield when I was here before, but I didn't have this. I didn't have John Pollock's wonderful biography of George Whitfield and the Great Awakening is the name of it. It's not in print, but you could go online and find copies. And there I found so many marvelous things that I want to talk to you about that I see the hand of God. And the first thing I want to talk to you about was his voice. So I'm going to turn in here and read you some things about it. This was written by a man at the time, an anonymous observer, a prominent New Yorker. He was in New York speaking to thousands. A prominent New Yorker went to hear him with considerable mental reservations, found a good crowd, about 2,000 that day, drawn from all denominations. Whitfield took his stand on a little hillock, a natural pulpit, and beckoned to the crowd to close round on either side and down the slope. He held up his hand and prayed. We're going to be emphasizing his prayer life. Whitfield began his sermon. The New Yorker studied this 24-year-old preacher of middle height, slender, fair, good-looking. He was too far off to see the squint. They called it a squint in those days, but Whitfield was cross-eyed. He wrote, he is of sprightly, cheerful temper, and acts and moves with great agility. He was impressed by George's quick wit and the lively imagination of his stories. This New Yorker, who never had heard an extemporaneous sermon in his life, was amazed at Whitfield's memory. Whitfield got in trouble with the hierarchy because he did not read his sermons. He just preached
them.
Think about it. And he did not read his prayers. Oh, that got him in bad trouble with the Established Church of England. He made up his own prayers. He had no notes, yet the discourses flowed logically and reasonably and with a delightful simplicity, no long words, scriptures quoted copiously and explained with marvelous faculty. This New Yorker wrote, "He strikes out of them such lights and unveils those excellencies which surprise his hearers." Now listen to this. And that voice. He has a clear and musical voice and a wonderful command of it. He uses much gesture, but with great propriety. Every accent of his voice and every motion of his body speaks, and both are natural and unaffected. His voice, there are those who come to the edge of the crowd on the fringes, and they giggle and scoff and talk. Whitfield soon spoke directly to these. Now they're on the outer edge of the crowd. His voice having that strange ability to sound as if he stood beside them. And they were quietened.
It's a miracle.
It was a miracle. At his peroration, whatever that is, all became hushed and still. And the observer saw nothing but solemn awe and reverence. as a mighty energy attended the word, I heard and felt something astonishing. I had never heard anything in my life. I had never seen a crowd so attentive. Mr. Whitfield spoke as one having authority. All he said was demonstration, life, and power. The people's eyes and ears hung on his lips. They greedily devoured every word. Surely God is with this man of a truth.
The anointing was there.
The anointing of God. And it was so amazingly upon his voice. I want to read you one here. Another thing about his voice before we go on to something else. His voice, his powerful voice, sounded so quiet and gentle that sometimes people could scarcely believe they had heard it to reach the far confines of a vast crowd. I told you that Franklin backed up and determined 30,000 people could hear him speak, and he wasn't screaming. It was God moving on his voice. Now, I found people of God in this early, and that's a copy for you. I'm going to read it. In this, I found a most amazing person that God used in the Great Awakening in America. He had to awaken them to some facts. And one of the things that he awakened them to through George Whitfield was that black men had souls. A lot of the slave owners thought that black men did not have souls, and it somehow excused him of their, of the way they had slaves.
Mm-hmm.
And so
him, yeah.
He came preaching just another gospel, that the foot of the cross was absolutely even, and that God, rich and poor, the hierarchy, the noble, the farmer, the clods worker, the plowman, the black, the white, everybody, God wanted their souls. And so there was a time in his life he was very, very close to the black people. And an amazing thing happened in his lifetime, which I just have to tell you about. And he was like, I'm telling you, it was dangerous in those days. He traveled by horse. He traveled by canoe. He went day and night because how did he become the best known man in all the colonies? He traveled to all the colonies. They didn't travel themselves between them, but he traveled them. He visited the plantations, and he would go out to the slave houses and he would preach to them.
Is that right?
In all the plantations when he would go down that eastern seaboard. And there came a time when he was 26 years old, and he was just, he'd gone so hard. They didn't really know in those days what it was, but pains were shooting through his chest and his arm, the symptoms of angina pectoris. And they would carry him out to preach. He would preach. He would have another
26
attack.
26
years old when this was happening to him. And really, he could have died. And
Jesus.
But he thought, well, preaching like this is worth dying 1,000 deaths. In a Portsmouth pulpit, the divine presence felt so strong and so real that he was happy to return to his lodgings and die if God so willed. I mean, he preached. Thinking he might die. And he finished it out, and they carried him out from the meeting. He made his way slowly back down the aisle, almost every ounce of energy gone, while the people wept quietly as if George Whitfield's corpse was passing by on the way to his grave. But he had preached with power. He walked across to the Sherburne house where he was staying, a family. His wife, his host, his doctors were at his side. "He's cold as a clod," cried Elizabeth in alarm as she touched him. They made him a bed downstairs on the floor in front of a roaring fire. He dropped almost into a coma. Another more severe attack of angina. He waited quietly to see Christ welcome him to glory. He heard them as if from a great distance saying, "He's gone." Slowly, the warmth returned to his veins. He shivered, then lay still in peace and warmth. It was as if he died and came back.
Yes, he did.
Harry Sherburne, his host, whispered that an old Negro woman begged to be allowed to see him. He nodded. She came and sat on the ground beside him. She looked into his eyes and watched him minute after minute. Then she said, "Master, you just go to heaven's gate." But Jesus Christ said, "Get you down. You must not come here yet.
Wow.
But go first and call some more poor Negroes."
He wasn't through.
And all of his life he remembered what she said to him.
And possibly he was the only person in the country that was preaching to the blacks.
Absolutely.
So that is that's something, isn't it?
It's absolutely something.
What a life, my goodness.
And then I saw this black lady that was so affected. I found her when I was studying on the Great Awakening. And I went to the James Madison Center. You know, James Madison president, mm-hmm. early day president. And they had this person, Phyllis Wheatley. I fell in love with her. She was born in 1753 in an area of present-day Senegal, some say Gambia. And she was kidnapped from her mother when she was 7 years old. She was carried on a slave ship named Phyllis to America. She was stripped of all her clothing. She stood up there on a slave block, naked at the age of 7 or 8 years old. And a wealthy family named, a merchant named John and Susanna Wheatley bought her. There were people who were opposed to slavery, and they would do things like this. They bought her, they brought her home, and they recognized she was a genius. They taught her and brought her up as their daughter. They freed her. And she took the name of the slave ship that brought her over. Mm-hmm. She studied in geography, religion, Bible, Latin, history. She was baptized at an Old South meeting house. She appeared before General Washington in March 1776 at a poetry reading. She was a strong supporter of independence during the Revolutionary War. And the people that bought her were good friends of Whitfield. And so how she became famous, she was a poetess. And her people that bought her, they recognized that she was a poetess. And when George Whitfield died, she wrote a poem to his memory. And in her poem, she became famous for this poem. And I gave you a copy of it there. I'm reading it from the James Madison Center. On the death of Reverend Mr. George Whitfield, 1770. Hail, happy saint, on thine immortal throne, possessed of glory, life, and bliss unknown. Now listen to this about his voice. We hear no more the music of thy tongue. Thy wonted auditories ceased to throng. Thy sermons in unequaled accents flowed, and every bosom with devotion glowed. Thou didst in strains of eloquence refined inflame the heart and captivate the mind. Unhappy we the setting sun deplore, so glorious once, but ah, it shines no more. Behold the prophet in his towering flight. He leaves the earth for heaven's unmeasured height, and worlds unknown receive him from our sight. There Whitfield wings with rapid course his way and sails to Zion through vast seas of day. Thy prayers, great saint, and thine incessant cries have pierced the bosom of thy native skies. Thou moon hast seen in all the stars of light how he wrestled with his God by night. He prayed that grace in every heart might dwell. He longed to see America excel. He charged its youth that every grace divine should with full luster in their conduct shine. That Savior which his soul did first receive, hail, happy saint, on thine immortal throne, the greatest gift that even a God could give. He freely offered to the numerous throng that on his lips with listening pleasure hung. And she gave this as what he preached. Take him, you wretched, for your only good. Take him, you starving sinners, for your food. You thirsty, come to this life-giving stream. You preachers, take him for your joyful theme. Take him, my dear Americans, he said. Be your complaints on his kind bosom laid. Take him, you Africans. He longs for you. Impartial Savior, in his title due. Washed in the fountain of redeeming blood, you shall be sons and kings and saints to God. Great Countess, we Americans revere thy name and mingle in thy grief sincere. She supported him with her funds, a countess in England. New England deeply feels the orphans mourn. Their more than father will no more return. But though arrested by the hand of death, Whitfield no more exhorts his laboring breath. Yet let us view him in the eternal skies. Let every heart to this bright vision rise. While the tomb safe retains its sacred trust, till life divine reanimates his dust.
Wow.
He'll have an awakening. He'll have a great awakening. The Countess of Huntington was a noble lady in England that supported him. Now, she wrote this poem, and it made her famous. It even brought her before George Washington. And she wrote a poem about George Washington.
Phyllis Wheatley did.
Yeah. Because many white people of the time found it hard to believe that a black woman could be so intelligent as to write poetry. In 1772, Wheatley had to defend her literary ability in court. They said somebody else wrote it. Now, here's who was at the court. A group of Boston luminaries, including John Irving, Reverend Charles Chauncey, John Hancock. Remember, he's the one that signed the Declaration of Independence, and he put it really big, his name, John Hancock. Thomas Hutchison, the governor of Massachusetts, the lieutenant governor, they concluded that she, in fact, had written the poems ascribed to her and signed an attestation which was published in the preface of her book, Poems on Various Subjects. So can you imagine that John Hancock, who signed the Declaration of Independence, signed the attestation in her book that she indeed wrote that book. Oh, God honored her.
Her book,
it was a book of poems. And so she was honored by George Washington, by John Paul Jones, by others. There's a building named in her honor at the University of Massachusetts in Boston. And I found that so wonderful, that what God enlightened people of during that early enlightening days and showed her, gave an example of her enlightening and of the very ground of the cross. Christ. This had to get in people's minds so they could say, well, it's not just divine right of kings.
That's
any
right.
of us can know God. And they were enlightened to that fact. We're going to look again tomorrow at George Whitfield's life, his dreams for America, and the part that prayer played in his life.
Praise God.
Bless the Lord.
That is so powerful.
And then we're going to move on into some other awakenings that will explain to you why we're so closely tied with Ireland and so closely tied to prayer.
Amen.
And so, bless the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen. Don't miss any of these broadcasts. Billy and I'll be right back.
Awakening to God's presence affects every area of life, our joy, health, relationships, finances, and brings the excitement of living in God's plan. All through history, awakenings to God have shaped entire nations. The Forgotten Patriot tells the story of Haim Solomon and the difference that one man made to help establish the United States. The New York City Noon Prayer Meetings. This firsthand account tells of the gatherings that sparked revival through America and abroad. Revival Fire. Hear stories from revivals spanning the globe and the centuries. Learn how God uses Revival Fire to come closer to us, wake up the church, and transform lives. Awakening to God includes 4 weeks of special broadcasts with Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim. Learn to awaken yourself and your family to the higher life God has for you. The same God who brought Revival Fire yesterday will bring it again for this day, tomorrow, and forever. Order your copy of the Awakening to God package today for only $35. For faster delivery, order on our website at kcm.org. To order by phone, call us toll-free at 800-575-4455. You may also write to Kenneth Copeland, Fort Worth, Texas, 76192. Order the Awakening to God package and be a part of turning your nation back to God.
You want to study these things on your own, and you want to share them with your church, your Sunday school, your friends. Awakening to God package includes the both. That would be 4 weeks, 2 weeks,
two weeks of March,
mm-hmm. March, and then in this broadcast too. These broadcasts, the Forgotten Patriot, which you haven't heard about him yet.
Next week you'll hear.
You'll get that next week. the New York City prayer meetings, revival fire. You know, God, what did they say? God can do it again.
God is doing it again.
And your prayers count. That's right. Your prayers count. So if you're watching the broadcast today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, this is your day. This is your awakening day.
Yes, that's an awakening.
Every person has to receive Jesus as Lord. The awakening is to come and get your attention on Him. So if you've never done that before, just say, Jesus, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. I awake unto Your righteousness and I receive You. Make and proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And I'm telling you, all you have to do is put yourself in a position and you're changed. You can be the meanest. You can be the worst. You can be a drunkard, a dope addict, whatever. But Jesus will change your life. So if you prayed that prayer, we want to send you some free things. There's a free salvation package that we'll send to you, different books about what happened to you, so you can know. And they're absolutely free, no strings attached. Just let us know and tell us that you made Jesus the Lord. We will rejoice with you, and we'll send you these things free. There's nothing greater in your life, nothing that will equal being born again.
No, that is the great awakening. In your life.
Yeah, that's right. That's how it happens. I mean, you're one way one day, and then you make Jesus the Lord of your life. You're changed over on the inside, and you begin to be opened up more to the Spirit of God.
And that's what they were preaching in the Great Awakening. Suddenly.
Suddenly.
Can be born again.
It's a suddenly. So Billy and I are excited about you and what's happened today. So let us know. We'll send you these things free. This is Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim reminding you that Jesus is Lord.
If you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life today, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland welcome you to the family of God. They've put together a 5-book package to help you get started learning your Bible and understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. Request your free salvation package online when you log on to our website at kcm.org. Take hold of the promises of God and let the glory of the Lord shine in your life. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you on the next Believer's Voice of Victory. The glory will shine in 2009. Come to the West Coast Believers Convention June 29th to July 4th at the Long Beach Convention Center in Long Beach, California. Join Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Jerry Savelle, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, and Keith Moore for 6 days of dynamic teaching from God's Word. Come expecting an encounter with God. Super Kid Academy with Commander Kelly will be held for children ages 6 through 12. Call 1-800-600-7395 or visit kcm.org. Tomorrow on the Believer's Voice of Victory.
I'm telling you right now, I have got my focus changed.
Praise
the
God.
Lord God has changed my focus. He changed it to hope. He's changed it to faith.
Praise God.
He's changed it to belief that we're, this world is going to know an awakening to God.